I know that there is a lot swirling around us in our day, a lot in our nation, a lot in our world. You've not come tonight to hear a political talk or some motivational pep talk. You've come to hear from the living and the enduring and the abiding Word of God. So we want to do that tonight, and we want to talk about the Word of God, have a time of prayer, and then in our time of prayer, we will have time to pray for our church. We'll have time to pray for our nation. We'll have time to pray for revival. So, tonight as I'm preaching on this chapter and different things come to mind, maybe just kind of remember in your own mind, I'll pray for this. Maybe that's one thing that I want to pray for our church or for our city or for our nation. And maybe jot that down or circle that in your notes, and we can pray for that here in a little bit. But tonight, let's turn in our Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles 31. You know that we've been going through for 31 weeks now, the book of 2 Chronicles. We will finish in a couple of weeks, and then we'll transition to the book of Titus after that. But tonight, we are sort of in part three of a four-part series on King Hezekiah. A godly man, a man that God used, not a perfect man, not a sinless man, but a man who was totally given over to God for the glory of God, who believed in the Word of God. He was a man of courage, a man of God, a man of humility, and much that we can learn from him. We want to talk tonight about Hezekiah's great reformation. We want to talk about the faithful and generous provision of God's people for the leaders that they might be devoted to the study of the Word and the teaching of the Word of God. Let me pray just briefly and ask for the blessing of the Lord, and then we'll preach through the Word. Father, thank you for the truth that you have given in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Thank you, Lord, for every man, every woman. Thank you for every family unit represented here. Thank you for the children. Thank you for the young. Thank you for the older. Father, we pray that you would work powerfully in our hearts tonight through your Word, that you might even bring a great reformation in our day, just like you brought a reformation in Hezekiah's day. Oh God, would you bring a revival in our day, just like you brought revival in the days of old of Hezekiah. May we be committed to the Word, committed to truth, committed to generosity, committed to the teaching and the instructing of the Word of God. Use us, oh God, use us and teach us tonight through your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. When God does a great work and brings revival or brings reformation, the question that could often be asked is, well, what are the results of a great reformation that God brings? What are the results that comes when God brings, by the power of His Spirit, when God brings a great return to the Word of God and a great power through the Holy Spirit, and a great awakening of the people of God that not only is limited to the people of God, but it's limited, but it spreads even to society as a whole. What are the effects of a revival? What are the effects of a great reformation? How do you know that a great work of God has taken place? You know as well as I know that after Sunday's wonderful blessings, Monday comes. And so it is that we need to take care that we would understand that a real work of God is not just a one-time event. As great as Sunday is, we want to see it go on and continue and carry on through not just a week, but for the long haul. This is how we know that a real work of God has taken place. We're not after a moment's revival. We're not after just sort of a whim of spiritual accomplishments. We don't want just sort of a wonderful momentary experience and feeling from God. Rather, we want faithfulness. We want ongoing devotion to God. We want consistent holiness of life, even in the everyday small items of life. Even in the things that aren't world shaking, even in the small, minute duties of everyday life, we want to be faithful to God. We want God to work among us, and we want God to do a great work that will abide and carry on, and the results will be widespread. We want to remember to serve God in the everyday things. So, what do you do when Hezekiah's reforms and all of the Passover festivities have ended? Remember, a few weeks ago we gathered together and we learned about how Hezekiah becomes king in such a depraved and an apostate nation where sin and idolatry and wickedness is on every corner practically. And he comes and he brings great revival and great reformation, and then he brings the Passover festival. He returns to the Word of God in a great reformation. Well, what happens when it's time to go home? Passover's over. Everybody's gathered in Jerusalem, the mountaintop, high point experience, it's over. Everybody's going to go home. They're going to go back to their villages. They're going to go back to their cities. Yeah, the Christian camp is over, as it were. You got to go back to your home, back to your job, back to the family, back to your everyday activities. How does the work of God keep going? How do you keep your spiritual health up? That's one of the issues that our chapter is going to deal with tonight. This chapter is all about answering this question. When the Passover is over, how do the people in the land of Israel keep their spiritual vitality going? How do they stay healthy? How do they hear from God through the teaching of the law? How are they going to be ministered to as the word of God goes forth? Here's the answer that Hezekiah gives. When you go back home, you need to financially, generously, sacrificially support the Levites, and you need to support the priests so that they can be freed up to fully devote themselves to the work of studying the law and teaching the law and doing the work of God's ministry. And that's what chapter 31 is all about. It's a kind of a technical chapter, but it's a very practical chapter. It's a very administrative chapter with a lot of details. Now, let me give sort of a bird's eye view of where we've been so far in Hezekiah's reign. Hezekiah became king, and he brought in a great reformation and purification in his very first month of kingship. Remember this? He brings such a great reformation that he's destroying pagan altars. He's destroying idols. He's going through the whole land in his first month. Second month, he is going to summon all of the people through all the land of Israel, come to Jerusalem, and let's worship. Let's go back to the law, and let's keep the Passover. Let's just have an atonement. Let's have a sacrifice. Let's sprinkle the blood, and let's remember that we are delivered by the arm of the Lord, just like our forefathers were out of Egypt from the angel of death. Well, when all that's over, what do you do now? Hezekiah says, we've got to provide for the religious services. We've got to provide, as it were, for the religious personnel. We want to make sure that the leaders, the teachers, the Levites, the priests are cared for so that they can lead and do the work of the Lord in God's way. In your outline, you have a little box right there on the front page that has a quote by Josephus. He was a historian at the time of Jesus, a secular Jewish man. Here's what he said. After the festival of Passover ended, he's talking about Hezekiah's kingship here. After the festival of Passover ended, the people went throughout the country and destroyed all pollution from the idols. The king also ordered that daily sacrifices be made according to the law at his own expense. Tithes of all that the ground produced were to support the priests and the Levites. Thus, they once again returned to their ancient religion. That's pretty much what you have in this chapter. You've got the leadership of Hezekiah and the generous provision of the people of Israel so that the leaders can do the work of the Lord. I want to give you a couple of big picture points before we look at some of the details. Number one, I have it in your outline. Worship can't be left to the quote-unquote professionals alone. God never designed the ministry. God never designed the church. God never designed the work of the Lord to be done by just a few people. God's design, God's plan was for every person to do his work and to play his part as he is enabled by the Spirit of God so that the work of the Lord would go forth with power and with great faithfulness to the Word of God. So just to remember in your mind, worship is not left for the professionals alone. It's not just for the few, it's for everybody to play a part. But second of all, notice this in the big picture. Worship is to be carried out in decency and in order. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about this, but one of the ways that we're going to see how they gather the funds and the tithes and all the offerings and then how they distribute everything is under one key word. They're faithful. They're faithful. They're faithful in how they do it. And the work of the Lord, the administration of the Lord needs to be done in order, with decency, and with great faithfulness to God. So, what happens when a great reformation comes? What happens when Hezekiah leads the nation in sort of a mountaintop revival, reformation experience? What do you do when you go back to your normal day-to-day life? What are the effects of a true reformation? And from this chapter, I have listed five. Follow with me as we work through the chapter together and talk through these five results of godly reform. Number one, it brings a holy violence towards sin. One of the first marks that God is really working in and among a people is that God is taken seriously. And when God is taken seriously, guess what that means? Sin is taken seriously. Why? Because when we see God for who He is, and we see ourselves for who we are, and we see God's grace for what it is, and Christ for what He did, well then we have a proper understanding of our sin. We want to turn away from it. We want to wage, as it were, a holy, violent war with our sin. Look at verse 1 of our chapter. Now when all this was finished, what's this? 2 weeks of Passover celebration. They've just been on a mountaintop experience. When all that is done, notice the word all. All Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah. They broke the pillars in pieces. They cut down the Asherim. They pulled down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin, as well as in Ephraim and Manasseh, until they had destroyed them all. Then all the sons of Israel returned to their cities, each to his own possession. You know, the Passover is over. It's concluded. The celebration is done. And before they all return home, they've got to purify their land. And the very first thing that they do is they go through all the land and they just smash every idol, every high place, every pagan altar, wherever there's a pagan god, a pagan deity, a place of worship to a false god. The people of Israel are serious about their sin. They're serious about their national sin. And they are serious about walking in holiness. The parallel back in 2 Kings chapter 18 verse 4 tells us that one of the items that they had to destroy was the bronze serpent that Moses built in the wilderness. Remember when the people were bitten by snakes and they had to look at that by faith and they were healed? Well, that became an object of worship at a later point, like a little idol, like a little good luck charm. They began to worship it. And Hezekiah took that which was good, but it became a god. And he had to smash that idol. That's a good lesson. When a good thing becomes a god thing, it has then become a bad thing. When a good desire, when a good item, when a good thing becomes a God thing, it's a sinful thing at that point. And that's what they have going on. They're going through the land and they are waging war with sin. They have a holy violence towards sin. And I think there's a simple lesson for us that we want to be a pure and a holy people. To put up guards, as it were, to put up guardrails, that we would be those, like the people of Israel, after the mountaintop experience, what does everyday life look like? We need to take sin seriously. We've got to go through, as it were, the land of our own hearts and say, how can we purify? How can we cleanse? As they did it to their land, may we do it to our hearts and to our own lives as well. They were resolute to live holy lives. I think that's the first effect of a godly reformation, is a holy violence towards sin. But number two, look at verse two here. Number two in your outline, a heartfelt gratitude to God. Look at verse two. So Hezekiah appoints the divisions of the priests and the Levites by their divisions, each according to his service, both the priests and the Levites. And here's what they are to do. They are to offer burnt offerings. They are to offer peace offerings. They are to minister. They are to give thanks. They are to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. I love this. What a wonderful picture right here of Hezekiah going back to 1 Chronicles chapter 24, where David has all these divisions for the Levites and the priests and all the different groups of people. Here's how you are to serve. And Hezekiah goes back to that and he says, you are to serve in giving the offerings and in ministering and in giving thanks and in praising in the land of Israel. Quite simply, they were doing what God called them to do. They were just going back to God's word and doing what God had called them to do. They were fulfilling what God told them to do. And what are the leaders to do? Not only to lead in the offerings, but to minister, to give thanks, to praise God. I think one of the lessons for us is that the people of Israel were doing what God called them to do with joy, with praise, and with gratitude. You know, Christian, whatever God has called you to do, whatever job, whatever vocation, whatever season of life, just like the Levites were given a particular calling from God, and they were to do that work and to give thanks and to praise God, well, so it is in a similar way with us. We are not priests and Levites here today, but whatever God's calling upon your life, do it with a heartfelt gratitude to God. Do it with a heartfelt attitude of praise, a disposition of worship. God, whatever you call me to do, I want to do it well. And do it with a heart of praise. Well, that leads to a third effect of a godly reformation. Not just a holy violence towards sin and a heartfelt gratitude to God, but third, in verse 3, a precise obedience to Scripture. When God brings revival, there will be a precise obedience to Scripture. How happy is the land with godly leaders who obey the Bible. How cursed is the land with ungodly leaders who reject the Bible, right? Look at verse 3. So Hezekiah appoints the king's portion of his goods for the burnt offerings, namely for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbath, and the new moon, for the fixed festivals, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Quite honestly, here's what you have. You have Hezekiah leading by example. You have the leader, the king, who's going to lead the land in precise obedience to Scripture. He's going to give of his own goods, out of his own animals, out of his own resources for the burnt offerings every morning and every evening and all for the feasts. But I want you to notice two things in verse 3. Notice how he is totally committed to the written word. Notice at the end of verse 3, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Not just as it's in the Bible, but the focus is it's written in the Bible. When God brings a reformation, He returns His people to the written Word of God. And not just to the written Word of God, but to the heartfelt obedience to the written Word of God. It's one thing to have a Bible. It's another thing to obey the Bible. It's one thing to know what the Bible says, but it's another thing to actually do what the Bible says. It's one thing to have it on the shelf and to affirm that the Bible is true. It's another thing to love the Word of God and to feast upon the Word of God and to obey the Word of God. And I think Hezekiah sets a great example here. He says, I'm going to give these resources for the offerings, and I do it as it is written in the law of the Lord. I think the lesson for us, church family, is quite honestly this, that we need to be committed to Scripture, just like Hezekiah was, to the written Word of God. It is our authority, and this must be our desire. But there's a fourth result. What comes? What is the result of a godly reformation? I've been flying through the first three points to get to this one. Heading one, a holy violence toward sin. God brings, number two, a heartfelt gratitude toward God. Number three, He brings precise obedience to Scripture. Number four, He brings a gracious and a generous provision to teachers. The whole bulk of the chapter, verses 4 through 19, is all about the hearts of God's people as they give generously for the support and the giving and the provision of the leaders so that they might study the law of the Lord. Now, I want you to see the summary verse in verse 10. Look in your Bible at verse 10. What do we have in verse 10? We have this. Azariah, the chief priest, is talking to Hezekiah. And he says to Hezekiah, since the contributions began to be brought into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat with plenty left over. For the Lord has blessed His people, and this great quantity is left over. I think that's the summary verse. So really, here's what you have in verses 4 to 19. Half of the section is all about the contribution of the gifts. There's a need, so a contribution. And then in verses 11 to 19 is all about the distribution of the gifts. You got to receive the gifts, and then you give the gifts. You got to receive what the people bring, and then you've got to you got to distribute it faithfully to those in need. You say, Jeff, why are you making a big deal out of this? Look at verse 4. This is a great verse. Hezekiah, remember, all the people go home after Passover. How are we going to keep the spiritual life going in the land? Verse 4, Hezekiah commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites. Why? Why should all the people give the offering? Why should they give their due so that they, the priests and the Levites, might devote themselves to the law of the Lord? That's a godly leader. Someone who's going to devote himself to the law of the Lord. Actually, the Hebrew is not so much the word for devote, it's the word for strengthen. What does God want? He wants His people who are going to lead the congregation to be strengthened in the Word of God. You can't be strengthened if you're not in the Word. I think of the apostles in Acts chapter 6. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So let's just briefly mention a couple of items here as we go through. There's a lot of details here, and I'm not going to go through all the details, but a couple of things by way of highlighting verses 4 and following. So, verse 4, Hezekiah makes the call. We need to make contributions. Come, bring your offering, bring your tithe, bring all the provisions. Verse 5. This is like Christ Fellowship Bible Church. Verse 5. As soon as the order spread. Now just stop right there. That's our church. As soon as a need arises, action is taken. It's a great testimony to the faithfulness of the people right here. As soon as the order spread, the sons of Israel provided, I love this little word, in abundance. The first fruits of the grain, new wine, oil, honey, and all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of all. And the sons of Israel and Judah who lived in the cities of Judah brought in the tithe of the oxen and the sheep, and the tithe of the sacred gifts which were consecrated to the Lord, and they placed them at the end of verse 6 in heaps. I mean, let your mind imagine that. Just big heaps of the offerings of God's people in abundance. Hezekiah gives a call. There's a need. As soon as the call goes out, the people supply. It's a generous portion. It's an abundance, by the way. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me in the New Testament of Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus feeds the 5,000 men. Remember this story? Well, they have an abundance left over. I mean, that's what our God does. He doesn't just barely let you scrape by. He provides an abundance. Remember the next chapter in Matthew chapter 15, feeding of the 4,000. There's an abundance after that as well. Our God is a God of abundance. Just never forget that. Our God is a God of abundance. He does not just provide sustenance for priests. He does not just provide food for multitudes. He provides an abundance of forgiveness for all of our sin. That's the God that we worship. There is more grace in God than there is sin in you. There is more grace in our God than there is sin in all of his people. What a kind and an abundant God who provides a lavish forgiveness of our sins, the inheritance of eternal life. What an abundance we have in the righteousness of Christ. This is what God does. When there's a need, God provides an abundance. Well, we see it historically right here with Hezekiah. Now, if you let your eye skim verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, there's one word that's repeated in each verse. It's the word heap, 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 heap. This is our church. This is our church. When there's a need, it's like God's people here come together, and whether it's financial or material or some provision, we have a very giving and a very responsive church family. Often in abundance, often in a great surplus. What a great testimony of God's working in us and working through us. Heaps and heaps and heaps and heaps. Okay, so get this. There's a need. Hezekiah says, come, bring your offerings. They do it. Well, what do? When you've got the heaps, now what do? When everybody has brought in their tithe, and they've brought in the offerings, and they've brought in their oil, and their grain, and their wine, and you've got all the stuff, now what do? How are you going to distribute everything faithfully? Well, look at verses 11 and following. By the way, verse 10, one more time. Look at the summary in verse 10. Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, said to Hezekiah, since the contributions began to be brought into the house of the Lord, we have had enough. Isn't that great testimony? Hey, King Hezekiah, God's provided. He doesn't say, you know what? What? These people don't give. No, he doesn't say that. They are a very generous. God has provided. God has provided all that we need with plenty left over, for the Lord has blessed his people and the great quantity is left over. Okay, so now we have to turn to the support for God's servants. What do they do with all of this contributions? Verse 11, Hezekiah commands them to prepare rooms in the storehouse. So they prepare rooms to store many of the goods. Then, according to verse 12, notice the word in verse 12. Look carefully with me. They faithfully. See that word faithful? It's a great Hebrew word. It's the word emunah. It means that every single gift that came in, they dealt with it in a faithful and a true and in a dependable way that would give glory to God. They faithfully brought in the contributions and the tithes, and they're consecrating two men, Conaniah, the Levite, verse 12, and then his brother Shimei, and then 10 others who were really administrators. They were to oversee the distribution of all the funds. Everything comes in, now you've got to send it out to all the priests and the Levites through all the land. How are you going to do it? The lesson here is that they do it with absolute faithfulness. Look at verse 12. They faithfully bring in the contributions. Look at verse 15. Under the authority were Eden, Minyamin, Jeshua, Shemaiah, Emariah, Shechaniah, in the cities of the priests, verse 15, to distribute faithfully their portions to the brothers. And then look at verse 18. At the very end of verse 18, that they were consecrated to serve faithfully in holiness. You know, administration must be done faithfully. Administrative work should be done faithfully. That's what we talked about at the beginning. Everything should be done in decency and with order. It's like the leadership of Christ's fellowship. When the funds come in, when there's a need that goes out and the people of God respond and they give, and whether it's financial or material or provisions or whatever it might be, then the leadership has the responsibility to distribute the funds in a faithful way that would honor God and supply the need and cause the gospel to advance and spread rapidly. That's what you have in this chapter. But the key idea is they do it faithfully. For it to be done faithfully means that you're dependable. It means that you're given a job and you do it. To be faithful here means that you accomplish the job with truthfulness, with uprightness, with integrity, and with almost a reliability, a dependable faithfulness might be one way to see this. To be faithful means that you do all of your work as under the watchful eye of God. It means you do it well, you do it with all of your heart, you do it with a true, upright attitude and with integrity. That's the idea. They're doing their work with faithfulness. Now, there's a lot of details. What are they doing? Remember, after the Passover, they're going back home. What's the need in the land of Israel? Well, we don't want to just forget Passover. We don't want to forget the law. We don't want to forget God. We don't want to go back to our idolatrous ways. We've got to support the Levites and the priests so that they can study the word and minister and do God's work. So that's what Hezekiah does in this chapter. Turn with me a few pages to the right to Ezra chapter 7. Turn to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra was one of the leaders of the nation of Israel as they were journeying from Babylon back to Jerusalem after the exile. I want you to see Ezra 7, verse 10. Ezra is one of the priests. Ezra 7, 10. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and his ordinances in Israel. Notice, that's what a godly leader does. It's not just teaching. It's not just administration. It's not just a power thing. I'm going to study the Word of God. I'm going to obey the Word of God. And then I'm going to teach it through all the land of it. That's what Jehoshaphat did earlier in the book of Chronicles. He called for the Levites to study the word of God and to teach the law all through the land of Israel. I thank the Lord that Christ's Fellowship is such a giving church that I'm able to be fully supported through this church family. That my family is able to be supported. I'm not a bivocational pastor. I don't need a second job. I'm so grateful for that. And I'm thankful that I can give myself to the prayer and to the study of the Word. That I can devote myself fully to the shepherding of the flock, to the preaching of the Word of God, to evangelism and discipleship and leadership development. We have a generous church family. We have a giving church family. We have a very understanding church family. And for that, we are very, very grateful. That's what God calls His leaders to do. You are to study the law and you are to teach the law. You're to study it and you are to teach it. Just real briefly, I think so often, even of my own role in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "Let no one look down on you because of your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and to teaching. Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you." And then verse 15, "Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them." That's what a leader is to do. He's to literally be consumed with the Word of God. He's to be so consumed with prayer and the Word of God and teaching and discipling and evangelism. That's his life. That's his life. And that's what Hezekiah wants the priests and the Levites to do. Well, at the very end of our chapter, 2 Chronicles 31... there's one more element that I think we learn when God brings a true reformation, when God brings a true revival. What have we seen? He brings a holy violence towards sin. He brings a heartfelt gratitude to God. He brings precise obedience to Scripture and a gracious provision to the teachers. One more, number 5. He brings godly leaders who obey Scripture. Look at this final little, almost an unmatched summary of Hezekiah's life. I mean, these are glowing verses. I mean, this is like the spotlight is on this guy, highlighting what a godly man of character he is. May this describe us. Verse 20. "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. And he did what was good, right, and true." Notice carefully. "Not in the eyes of the people." It's one thing to be a people pleaser. It's another thing to do what's right and true and just and fair before the Lord your God. That's what Hezekiah does. He does what is good and right and true before the Lord his God. Verse 21. "Every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment." And then a little phrase. "Seeking his God." You know, it's one thing to have a title. I'm a king. I'm a preacher. I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm a priest, whatever. It's another thing to say, my life is about seeking God. I am a seeker after God. I am a pursuer of God. That's what Hezekiah was. In all that he did in the service of God, seeking his God, he did with all of his heart, and God prospered him. You know, church family, may the Lord be so kind in his abundant grace, not that we deserve it, but may he raise up leaders like this. May he raise up leaders that are obedient to Scripture, that'll stand on the Word, that will be described as seeking God and doing the work of the Lord with all of their hearts, and that God would prosper that work, that we would do what is good and right and true, not just in the eyes of men, but before the eyes of God. What a great God. That's what Hezekiah is concerned about. He wants the mountaintop experience of Passover, that great experience, to continue. And for that, all the administration of our chapter, don't lose the big picture. What's the big picture? All the duties, all the administrative functions are to serve and support the leader so that they can study the law and teach it through the land of Israel. That's the big picture purpose and goal of the chapter. Praise God that things are no different today. That God's plan hasn't changed. It's the Word of God. It's the teaching of the Word of God. It's doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord according to His Word. So, this chapter is not, you know, some new thing for us. This isn't new truth for us. We are a very giving church. We are a very generous church. We are a very financially giving church. And one of the reasons we are able to give so frequently and so generously, locally and globally to missions, is because of the faithful giving of God's people. Not just am I supported, and I'm thankful for that, but we're able to do so much gospel work around the world. And for that, we're so thankful to the Lord for His kindness to us. Well, that's the chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 31. We're going to come together in a couple of weeks. Guess what? God's going to bring a trial. And it's a big one. In fact, it is the most violent people group that maybe the history of the world has ever seen, and they're going to come knocking at Hezekiah's door. What is he going to do? Who's he going to trust in? He's been teaching the law. He's been supporting those to study and teach the law. How's he going to respond when trials come his way? We'll look at that next time. Sound good? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity. Lord, even of the Old Testament, God, how thankful we are for 2 Chronicles. Even a chapter with a lot of names and a lot of technicalities, a lot of administrative items to be discussed. But yet, God, the big picture, Hezekiah knew that the word of God must be studied and it must be taught. Father, we pray that even here at Christ Fellowship today in 2018, that the Word of God would be studied and that the Word of God would be taught. Do this work for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.